turn this evening to another prayer in the Bible. And this one is a song of praise, which should be as much a part of our prayer life as petitions are, or entreaties, or intercessions, or confessions, or repentance is. Thanksgiving and praise to God is just as much a part of a healthy prayer life as anything else that we find in the Scripture. For instance, what did Moses do there at the Red Sea? And I don't mean on the west side when the sea was a problem to him. I mean on the east side when the sea was a source of deliverance. Well, he burst into praise and song, didn't he? And the whole nation joined in and they sang the song of Moses there. Or David, what did he do when the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul and from all of his enemies? Well, he sat down and he penned Psalm 18. Go read it sometime on your knees and thank God for what he can do in the life of the trusting soul. Or what did Daniel do when the Lord answered his prayer and he revealed to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which spared the lives of himself and his friends and the rest of the wise men there in Babylon? Well, you know, he praised God. Now, you do not have to pray the very words that these saints prayed, but always those words are instructive. Now, as we said, tonight's prayer is a song of praise to God, which happens to be sung by angels. So this will be pretty impressive prayer, won't it? Now you said, well, where are we? I haven't asked you to turn anywhere yet, but join me now in the book of Revelation again and return with me to chapter 5. We very carefully tiptoed around this section this morning so that we could address it a little bit more fully tonight. Verses 8 through 10 of Revelation chapter 5. This is the song that bursts out of the elders and the living beings as the Lamb comes and takes the book out of the right hand of his Father. And verse 8 sets this up for us. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Now this doxology to the Lord Jesus Christ has to do entirely with his redemptive work on our behalf. And I want to simply take a very brief outline of its contents with the approval of Ray Summers, who wrote this wonderful little book, Worthy is the Lamb. It's a good title, isn't it? And in that book, or in that section dealing with this prayer, he breaks it down to four heads, four main thoughts. And this is what they are. That number one, primarily this work of redemption is for God. That surprises a little, but listen to his thought. He said, thou diddst purchase, how does it say it? Thou didst purchase for God. And so it's a work primarily for God. Number two, it was unspeakably costly to the Lord Jesus. Thou wast slain. Number three, it was wide in embrace. It was inclusive of the whole world. It says men of every tribe and tongue, and people, and nation are the recipients and benefactors of this work. And then finally, it's glorious in its outcome. Verse 10, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Our simple thoughts will gather around those four heads this evening. Primarily, the work that Christ did was a work for God's sake. Now, let me again use the thought that he uses, that thou didst purchase for God all these different men and people and tribes and tongues. Now, you're likely to hear from the superficial reader of the Bible that they do not much like the God of the Old Testament, that they much prefer the God of the New Testament. Have you heard something like that? Something almost silly like that? As if there are two different gods and two different lords and two different beings revealed in that great divide between Malachi and Matthew. Oh, we much prefer the God of the New Testament. Not realizing it's the same God. And he is revealed in both Testaments, Old and New, in the same ways. There is wrath in the New as really as there is mercy and kindness in the Old. And it's the superficial reader that separates these two apart and says, oh, it's more convenient for me to think of it this way. But they think these thoughts amiss. We are looking at a God here in the New Testament as well as the Old who so loves his people that he sent his son into the world. This is what Jesus says that glorious night to Nicodemus. Now, you fathers tell me, have you ever been angry with your children? Uh-huh. Now, did that mean that you did not love them? It's a simple question. And let me put it to you this way. Or let me address you kids. If you run into the street, you may find just how angry your father gets with you. And the reason is, he's angry because he loves. And that's a quote from G. Campbell Morgan. This is how he puts it. He is angry because he loves. And so we look at the Old Testament and we see this anger in the heart of God against his people because he loves them. And it may take a slightly different shape and have a different emphasis in the New Testament, but it's the same God expressing the same realities. Now, let's take it for instance. What we want to prove and hope to verify and establish in our thinking and yea in our praying is that, as Paul says in the book of Romans, this is the gospel of God. It's not that Jesus came to placate an angry father and turn him towards us reluctantly. The Father sent the Son to do this work that he might buy you and me back unto himself. It is all the Father's work. Listen to the early bits and pieces of the book of Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, God our Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so he wants you to stand there in his presence without fault and with great joy, just as Jude said. He wants this for you. Why? He loves you. Going on, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. As you take the elements tonight, ponder that for just a sec. This was freely given to me by the great beneficence and kindness of God my Father. He sent his Son to do this. And also think about it this way. Think of Jesus pleading with his Father in Gethsemane. Is there any other way? Is there some other course? Probing and looking into the great plan of God. Is there some other side door, a different way that we could choose? Not that he feared death. He feared the separation from his Father. He feared the thought of becoming a curse. He didn't like the concept of being made sin. Absolutely alien to his nature. But when the Father said, this is the only way, this is the only way to accomplish the work of redemption and buy men back unto me, he said, even so, Father, as it seems good to you. So all of this How did the angels sing this? Can we catch that strain? Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and its purchase for God. Thou didst purchase for God. You've been bought with a price. You and I, we have been bought with a price. Jesus did this work that has its primary emphasis upon the kind, gracious, loving heart of our God. Number two is unspeakably costly. This takes not much proving and not much stretch of our theological imagination or even our common imagination, doesn't it? We know what pain feels like. We know what suffering is, and we read the pages of the New Testament, and we see the agony. We see the shame. We hear the reproach, all the insults. And we're told in the book of Philippians that God needs to direct our hearts into the love of God and the patience of Christ. And we think of how he patiently endured this and patiently went through all this and took it unto himself. And then the pain comes, and then more shame and reproach. And then the darkness befalls him as the Father turns his back away. Oh, it was unspeakably costly, wasn't it? Suddenly before the angels, it all makes sense. If I can think of this and speak of it in that way, all the sacrificial system, all the lambs, all the goats, all the sheep, all the bulls, all of it makes sense. It all comes to a focal point at Calvary when God gives his son and his son gives his life, and it costs to the point of shedding blood. Is unspeakably costly. He is worthy to take this book because he was slain. He was slain. By the way, how do you define strength? And I love this thought when the theologians warm up to this thought and they say, you know, men of the world define strength this way, that way, riches, power, might. How many people can you command? How much money can you shift from this bank to that bank? All these sort of things. We have measurements. God does too. He says, you want to see the lion of the tribe of Judah? Look at him. And there's a lamb standing there as if slain, as if the sacrifice is fresh, as if the gift was just given. That's how heaven loves to see our Lord. And how we should too. We should bless him for this. So he did that which is so costly unto himself. Third, it was wide in its embrace. It was inclusive. Men of every tribe, men of every tongue and people and nation. I get to work, and Ryan gets to work, with all these different kinds of wood from all over the world. And you see this, every continent. Well, the trees aren't real big on Antarctica, but they're there. But they all have their different qualities. They all have different aspects. They have different climates. They have different kinds of soil. They have different seasons. They grow in different ways. And they all have their benefits and their contributions. This is not that, and that's not this. And do we like one more than another? Well, maybe. But what you see is the hand of God, who is so varied in his creative genius and the ability to put so much so prodigally into this world. And you see this reflected in men, don't you? And you may think, well, I kind of like this people group, and I like that people group, and I appreciate this about this one, and that one not so much. But God looks at all and says, I will have all around my throne. Every man, every tribe, every color, every race, every strange dialect, every different sound. I don't know what we're going to speak in heaven. But I think that he'll reverse what happened there at the Tower of Babel, don't you? But even if not, maybe like in Star Wars, where everybody speaks their own gibberish and everybody understands it all, I don't know, but we'll all be there. God's heart is that big, and he loves all that he has done, and he wants to include all in his great embrace. You want to speak of worth, infinite worth. Think of the blood of Christ being shed, not just for Americans, but for Europeans, for Asians, for South Americans, for name a group, indigenous tribes here, there, and yon, the man out in the bush, the Hottentot, as they call them, all of them. And Christ lays his life down for them, and it's sufficient for each group. Praise God for that. And then it's glorious, finally, this work. And the reason they're singing is listen to what God has done with these rebels, these treasonous insurgents, if you will, these men that have taken the good things of God and just run 180 degrees away from him. Look what he has done. He has made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is a repeat. They're singing what John has said earlier in the first chapter. We've already seen this thought. It's something that the scriptures, yea, even the angels love to dwell on. He has made them to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6 of chapter 1. And verse 10 of chapter 5, thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God. That means everything that separates men has been demolished, and he has brought them together. And then everything that separates men from God has also been removed. And he makes these men, who are now one glorious, happy family, to be a kingdom and priest unto God the Father. That's amazing, isn't it? One horrible, terrible afternoon there outside Jerusalem. And what good comes from it? The love, the glory, the creative power, the redemption, the forgiveness, the mercy. And then that which takes, let me be honest, just someone like you and someone like me, and makes us to be men and women that can get on our knees and praise God and bless him, and there be no sense of incongruity there, no sense of unrightness. Forgive that, but there is it's right. It feels good, and it's true. It's proper. It's holy and good that we should be there ministering to our God as these elders all around the throne who fall before him and cast their crowns at his feet. And they say, worthy, worthy, worthy. Well, saints, there is much there to help you in your prayer life. There is much to give you your heart direction in the area of gratitude towards the Lord Jesus. There's much to think upon as we come and take the simple emblems and elements of this meal that Jesus says, do this and remember me. Call to your minds all that I've done for you and be rich in your souls.